Elijah stories were fairly involved. Most of them were long stories. Took up chapter or two chapters. Elisha's stories, however, they deal at times with very short, brief accounts. Sometimes they may be longer, sometimes they may be very brief. They leave us often with lots of questions. We'd like to know more of the details. But that wasn't God's purpose, and so we don't have that. Many of Elisha's miracles have certain parallels to things that happened with Elijah. Last week, for instance, we saw that the king of Judah was involved with the king of Israel, and the king of Judah says, well, isn't there a man of God we could ask about this? Well, the same thing happened with Elijah. It's a different setting, a different outcome, but a similar setting. There's also the account early in Elijah's, well, not necessarily early in his ministry, but early in the part of the ministry that's revealed to us, is after he announced that it wasn't rain, that he was sent by God to this widow's house, the Gentile widow. And she only had enough oil and flour to make one loaf of bread. Well, we come to a similar story in 2 Kings about a widow, but it's not a Gentile widow, but a widow that is destitute. And that's where we find ourselves today, is a story about a widow, but a story that gives so much more, and yet it's such a brief story. If you join me in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll look at this in a kind of threefold way. And the first being, we could ask the question, what is a person of faith to do when life presents a desperate situation? What are you as a believer to do when you're faced with a desperate situation in life? The setting here is a certain woman. She's unnamed. She's not necessarily a nobody, but the passage doesn't give her a name, doesn't identify her. She's a certain woman. She's the widow of a prophet, a man that was of the school of prophets, the son of the prophets. And she has two sons, but we don't know how old they are. We assume that they're ages, that they're old enough to work, but probably not old enough to have been married. And so they're still dependents in one sense, but yet in the setting of Israel, there was not much of a way for a widow to make income. So these two sons are extremely important in the provisions for her. But we also know here that this woman's husband not only was a prophet, but he feared the Lord. But there's also a debt. Now, what we don't know is, does this prophet leave this debt? Or after he died, did the debt come? Did the prophet have ways of paying this off, and then he dies and leaves the family the debt? That part's not explained. So we can't look at it and say, well, he was pretty irresponsible or this or that. It doesn't give us those kind of details. It just gives us the desperateness of the situation. She has a creditor that says, pay up. It doesn't tell us anything about the creditor. He's not necessarily an evil person. Something has been borrowed. He's entitled to repayment. He's asking for what's legitimately his. Now, we could say, well, can he not? He see the situation. He doesn't have to demand payment. But he's entitled to payment, which he can take the two sons and put them in a forced slavery until the debt's paid off. Under Israel's, under the law of God, there should be no interest on what's been borrowed. But remember the time period we're in. These are people that, by and large, as a nation, are rejecting God. They're following other paths. So it doesn't mean they're following God's word here. There may be great interest charged, and this may not be a very gracious setting, but we don't know that. That's outside the story. What we know is she has a need. She's facing at least the present great challenge of life. And it's as though she's asking if Yahweh has any provision for her in this present trial. That seems to be her question. Is there any provision of God for me in my present situation? Note that her faith simply clings. She simply informs Elijah. She's not demanding. She's not speculating. She's not suggesting a solution. She just lays the problem before Elisha. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." King Jehoshaphat, in part, prayed this once. "For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That seems to be this woman. She's coming before Elisha, who is God's representative. It's as though she's going to God. I mean, she's going through Elisha as a mediator. And I don't know what to do. Here's the setting. She's not making demands. She's not making suggestions. But my eyes are on God. You may remember last week in chapter 3 that the king of Israel approached Elisha. You know, "We need help. We need an answer from God." And Elisha wasn't interested. He ended up helping the guy, but not because of him, but because of the king of Judah. Elisha had no interest in him. However, when this nameless woman, helpless woman, approaches him, he's eager to help. You know, the king of Israel perhaps had put himself beyond God's access, but this woman has access to God. Well, in the next few verses, maybe the challenge is can we identify typical tendencies of God in providing for his people? Can we look through this and see some typical tendencies? I don't want to call them principles per se. I don't want to put it out there as though this is a guarantee, this is a promise, because I don't think the passage is presented as this is a promise. That if you're a believer, you do this, this is, you know, you're in great difficulty. Well, this is, you know, the formula for getting out of that. But I think we can look through here and we can see some things and say, you know, that we do tend to see God operate that way in Scripture and as we interact with other people in life. So it's not a principle in the sense of this is a sure thing, but it starts to suggest to us, you know, God tends to do these kinds of things. This is the way he tends to work. Well, first, often God begins his work at the point of our inadequacies. Look at verse 2. Elisha says to her, "What shall I do for you?" Boy, you know, in the text, we just go on reading. Makes you wonder what kind of a pause Elisha had there. What do you want? What do you want me to do? Then he says, "Tell me, what do you have in the house? What do you have in your house?" "Oh, I've got these antiques that are worth $60,000. I could sell that. My grandmother left me this painting that's worth all this. you know, what's the inventory of the house? And her answer is, I've got a jar of oil. I mean, this isn't like, okay, she's got a bunch. It's, hey, there's nothing left. You know, the Gentile widow that Elijah went to had flour and oil. She had enough to make bread. One loaf, that's it. This woman cannot even make bread. She has a jar of oil. You know, does God begin at our point of inadequacies? Where we look at things and we say, I don't have anything. This is all I've gotten, and it's inadequate. And yet God says, okay, that's where I'll begin. Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Well, second, God's provisions require faith. God's provisions require faith. Notice he says, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full behind closed doors. I was reading one commentator on this, and he was making the thing about the closed doors of saying, you know, sometimes God works in your life and it's kind of secret. It's not necessarily something that has to be a testimony to the world. And I can see where you could draw that from here, but it doesn't really tell us that she didn't go share this information with other people. And I'm not sure why, but we do find out, or we do see in Scripture several of Jesus' miracles were behind closed door. Maybe it's for those miracles, the impact of the person, but I was thinking about this in terms of the issue of faith. I could see myself, if this was me in this setting, and Elisha said, okay, go get up, round up a bunch of containers. And I'd be going, okay, you know, I'm going to get the containers in my house. And when I see that this is really working, then I can send one of my sons next door and get some containers. And we'll keep this thing going. Well, I'm not going to get embarrassed. I'm going to start off and see if this really works. See, they had to get all this and close the doors. I wonder if that's not an issue here, an issue of faith. You have to do this first. Nothing is going to happen until you do this first. Well, third, which is really tightly tied together with the issue of faith, is God's provisions involved obedience. They had to go get these things. God said, go do this, and they had to go do it. They had to go ask. They had to go borrow. They had to go get these things and bring them back. Verse 6 says, when it came about that the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. And the oil stopped. It doesn't tell us how many vessels there were, but they went and borrowed containers and containers, and got gallon jugs and 5-gallon jugs and quart jugs. They got all these jugs. And she's got this little bottle of oil, and, you know, it's one of those things you just like, I would love to see that. It's kind of like, I'd love to see the dividing of the bread and the fish. You break that loaf, and you put down here, and you reach back over, and oh, now it's a full loaf again. You break it off, and you put it in the basket. I mean, how does that work? How do you pour this liquid out, and you... And it just keeps, it's just there. It's like a hose is hooked onto it. Fills up all the containers. And she says to her son, bring another jar. That's it, Mom. Oh, look. Oh, oil doesn't keep flowing out. There's no off it. It just stops. You know, and some want to make an issue of, well, see, she didn't have enough faith. She didn't have enough containers. No, see, the point is, it wouldn't have mattered how many containers you had, there's going to come to a point where it's the last container and it's going to stop. It's kind of like the manna. You go out and you pick manna. You pick this much, you pick that much, but it's enough. The faith and obedience. Is that something that God works in our lives, that in, at this point of desperation, at this point of great needs, that God starts where we are in our inadequacy, and yet from that, it involves our faith and our obedience to make the provisions? One writer says, when Yahweh provides, whether amazingly or routine, He frequently designs not merely to supply your need, but to build your faith and spark your obedience in the process. See, we're praying, we're looking at the situation saying, God, please help. Please provide for this need. And God provides for that need, but in the process, He's building up our faith. He's building up our obedience. Now, as we look at this story, and if we just take it and say, okay, this is only about kind of that physical, financial need. She doesn't have a job. She doesn't have any money. But we limit it so much. But what if we just look at it in a sense of need? Regardless of what that need is, there's a need. And that our approach to need doesn't necessarily need to be, God, here's the solution. You know, so often we are guilty of praying the solution. Saying, Lord, I have this need. I got it worked out for you, God. All I need you to do is, you know, initial it so it can go through. It's just coming and saying, hey, I don't know. Kind of Joseph has this, I have no clue, but my eyes are on you. But when God provides, it's often going to involve you. Not in the sense of that that's put in that humanistic sense of, you know, God helps those that help themselves. I remember a guy telling me that once, says, that's in that book of yours. And I'm like, I'm just a believer. I didn't know. Sounds good to me. I don't know. I've been a believer about, you know, 2 months. But it was in that sense of, if you want something, you better go get it. Well, that's not obedience and faith, but yet they are tied to go do. It's not that her work earned this, but if she hadn't been obedient, there wouldn't have been the containers. Well, the passage ends, and we might say in the end we see that God's kindness is overflowing. His kindness is overflowing. In verse 7 it says, when she came and told the man of God, that is Elisha, he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Notice how simple. Go, sell, pay, and live. Go sell what God's given you. Pay off your debt. That's what you came and asked about. But God's kindness is provided for the future. You know, if you look at her situation, it was, here's enough oil. When you count this all out, there's enough oil here. When you sell it, it will pay off your creditor. Wow, what an answer to prayer. But also enough for the future. What a generous God. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how this is going to work out, but my eyes are on you, Lord. Here's my desperate situation. Here's your provision. And here's the rest. It's that passage in Ephesians that says God gives beyond, you know, abundantly beyond. Not what you ask. I mean, you know, if that's what the passage said, would be phenomenal. God gives abundantly beyond what you ask. Or even think. Can't even imagine. You know, especially in this kind of situation, if you were desperate like this, you would be so thrilled. And, you know, if you go and, you know, the question was, what do you need? And she says, I need my debt paid. I need that creditor off my back so I can keep my sons. That's what I need. Great. Here's the answer. Wonderful. She's relieved. But then God says, that plus. Now, we have to be careful about a passage like this to take it and say, here's a principle. You know, if you're a person of faith, then this is the story for you. If you do this, it automatically happens. Because when you do that, then there is no faith. There is no obedience. It's just magic. And sometimes that's what evangelicals want to turn God into. It's like, follow this list. But at the same time, we do see with this story and other accounts and testimonies with other people that these are tendencies that God that He follows. That so often God takes somebody in that desperate situation and He starts there. And He teaches them about faith and obedience, and then move to something else. The Apostle Paul wasn't writing about this occasion by any means. But he talks about some gifts. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction to faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. You know, see, that first part really makes sense. Is we've obtained this introduction to faith, and in that we stand and we exalt in hope, but also exalt in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Here's an account of a woman. We don't know her name. Nameless. Just a woman. A woman in Scripture without a name, but a desperate situation. Just a common woman. Just a person. Just one of a thousand. And yet she had access to God when the king of Israel had no access. A prominent king had no access. But she had access because she was a woman of faith. Child of God in a desperate situation has an access to the King of the universe. Can we go simply before God and say, I don't know. I don't know what the solution is. But my eyes are upon you. Here's my situation. Without expectations. Without solutions. But here it is. What will the God of the universe do? Will you stand with me? Father, you know, every situation we face is different from others. Compared to somebody else, our situation might not be very serious. Compared to somebody else, it might be pretty serious. But for us, it's our situation. And at times, our situation feels very desperate. And at times, our situations are very desperate. Help us to be a person of faith that can approach you, be very much as this woman, to simply bring it before you and then to respond in faith and obedience. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.